would with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. I do believe it's important for us to set the tone and have a vision and move ahead for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do want to urge you to make sure, even if you're second-guessing yourself about staying, please make sure and stay today. I know that you will be you'll be at least informed. You'll know what we're doing, where we're going. And we as a church, we really try to be as transparent as we possibly can be, actually better than the government. Okay? And you guys will figure that out a little later. You know what I mean by that? And so we just want you to know exactly where we're going. We'll tell you how much has come in, what we need to finish, all the other good, all the parts are involved with it. Because many of you have great suggestions. We welcome those. Bring them. We can't always do what you suggest, but we'll certainly try. Sometimes the city says no. Sometimes we just can't. But anyway, we just want you to be involved in that. That's really important. This is our church. Amen. And we're serving together, and we're growing together. And so it's important for us to do these things together as well. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 7. And then we'll jump down to verse number 11, just verse 7, then 11 through verse number 16. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these wonderful verses, Lord. Speak so much of what our part is in ministry. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us in the moments we have together. May you, Lord, stir us. If there's one here without Christ, we pray you'd save that person. We pray for those who are here in the room, perhaps maybe they have some areas in their life they're holding back. They might yield themselves to you. Lord, that we might find whatever it is that you want us to find today. We've come here to honor and worship you. And Lord, you have something for us. We pray you'd speak to us now in the moments we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Serve the King of Kings, and I'll serve you, Lord. trust my doors in victory.
Personally, I think if they're going to play football, they should play it on Saturday. Amen. You know, this is the Lord's Day, amen? And we want to honor the Lord. But we heard a lot of hoopla about the Super Bowl. And, of course, I suppose this is the first year that the 49ers have been in the Super Bowl since, 18 years ago or so. It's a hugely popular sport. You would think sometimes people say, well, why would I come to church to hear about that? Because we're hearing about it all the time. But we're not here to talk about the Super Bowl. We're here to talk about the Lord Jesus. But we can learn some lessons from this idea of a sport called football. Football is made up of 11 players. There's 11 players on one side being the offense, 11 players on the other side being the defense, making 22 players. Each player has a particular position that he's to play. You have the quarterback, that's the one we hear the most about. He's the guy that makes all the money. And then we hear the running back, and we know something about what he does, and he has a place where he's supposed to play. And then you have the linebackers and on the defense, and they have a place. And then you have the safety, they have a place. And every one of those places are important. We understand that. That all of those men are to play in their place. And what happens is each person plays his particular position, where he's the halfback or the quarterback, or whether he's the safety man who's on the defense, or whether he's the kicker who kicks the ball through and it could come down to that, or whatever the case is. Every one of those people have a particular place, a role, a position, something that is important. And the strange thing of it is they have their place. And yet at the same time, you realize that not one man can do it all. I mean, there's no real one superstar. I mean, we may say, well, you know, this one guy's really good and all of that. But we don't realize, but if everyone else is doing their part, he can be good. So we all have a place. You know, a church is a team. We're a team here. And in many ways, the average Christian does not realize, but he's become more like a spectator and less like a participant in the church. Tim Keller, I love this quote. Here's what he said. He said, "The church is often like a football stadium where 22 people need a rest and thousands of people need exercise." And it seems like that's the truth, doesn't it? For some reason or another, the church has gone from where people are participating and serving and doing their part to where they become more of a spectator. Where they come to church and they watch what goes on and they get what they want and they go home. And God says it ought not to be that way. And what happens is that God sets the record straight for us because he wants us to realize that what happens is that every one of us have a place. We all have a place in God's work. We all have a place that's important. And your place can't be replaced. You have a place where God wants you to be a part to serve in. I've heard some people say something like this: "Well, I'm not as good as so-and-so." Well, let me remind you about what I want to preach on this morning. We're not comparing ourselves. In fact, Paul gives a warning about those who compare themselves. It says we are not wise when we compare ourselves. You know, I can't compare myself to Brother Shepherd, and he can't compare himself to me, and I don't compare myself to somebody else. You see, the bottom line is that I have a place, and you have a place, and he has a place, and when all of us are serving where God has placed us, then the church can function at its very best. We are a team. We are doing what God wants us to do. Now, you might be sitting here this morning and say, "Well, you know, I really don't have a lot. I don't know what I can give to God. I don't know what I can do for God. I don't know what part I can play." Well, I'm hoping today that I can ignite within you at least a desire to want to find your place in God's work. You need to find your place. Now, I want to tell you this, that there can only be one senior pastor. Now, there's a few people that wish they could be, or maybe there's a few that think they could do it better, and you might be able to. But God has put me where he wants me to be. And there are going to be a couple of assistant pastors and so on and so forth. So we understand all that. And I'm not trying to, you know, somehow or another throw a monkey wrench in what I'm saying. I'm trying to help us to understand that all of us have a place in God's work and ministry. Every one of us here. If we're a team, we're all a part of that team. And that team is important. And so since our theme this year is growing together, I want us to just kind of pull together as a team. And the truth of the matter is, our community needs a church that works together as a team. There are a lot of lost people out here, a lot of people looking for answers. And many of you probably have read in the paper about the teenage girl that was found recently, just around the corner down here, actually, by Allen Witt Park. And what a sad situation that is. And we read about that. And we know the first thing that comes to people's mind is what about the family? And what are they going through? I'm going to tell you this. It's very difficult and probably well nigh impossible to go through something like that. But I tell you, when you have God, God makes all the difference in the world. Getting people to Christ makes all the difference in the world. And yes, I was down there, and yes, I stopped by, and yes, I offered my services, and yes, I talked to some of the officers that were there, and yes, I talked to the one in charge, and I was trying to help them through this because I realized how tragic of a situation this is and how difficult this is. But I want you to know that life can be tragic without Jesus Christ. And we're here to serve him, and we're here to do our part and find our place. And it's real easy for us sometimes to say, "Oh yeah, our church does these things. Yes, our church does these," and yet go out the back door and not assume our place. And so God outlines for us in here, he gives us three insights. I want you to notice the insights that God gives in these verses. These are incredible verses. I could preach. In fact, I'm going to promise you, we'll revisit those verses again on down the road here in another message. But I want you to write down a few things that are important that we all need to recognize. Let's recognize number one, the giver of the gifts. We need to recognize the giver of the gifts. That's important because for me, I did not understand as a young boy when I got saved and God changed my life and gave me new life in Christ. I didn't understand what God was doing in my life. I couldn't get it. But I know that God was doing something in my life and now, you know, it's revealed. But God called me to the ministry and I had no idea about a gift or what it was or what God was doing. But I do know this, God does something in every one of our lives as believers, but we must understand that it's God that gives the gifts. He's the one that makes the call. He's the one that just simply, if you were to look at it from the perspective of God, God's the one that says, okay, I'm the one that makes the choice, not you. You didn't make that choice. Every one of us has an ability to do something for God. Every person here. But notice, he's the giver. I mean, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, we find that where God gave. And then we read again down in verse number 11, and he gave. Notice, it's God that does the giving. So I want you to consider a few thoughts with me underneath this. Number one, he gives by the grace of God. It's God's grace. In other words, if you were to look at it from that perspective, that means that I can't earn any gift that is given to me. In fact, can I tell you this? If you try to earn a gift, it's not a gift anymore. It now becomes a wage. But God says, no, look. He says, whatever gift you have, whether it's, you know, that of organization or of music or of teaching or of preaching or of counseling or whatever it is, whatever God has given you, that was not something you bargained with God to get. God gave it by his grace. And I'm glad to tell you this today that it's God's grace, and as God's grace worked in my life when I was without Christ, thank God for his grace. You see, the truth of the matter is we can't earn the goodness of God. God gives it by his grace. For you and I to realize that there's no way that we can go to heaven. We can't go there because we're good people or because we maybe have even a desire to go there. We go there because of the grace of God. It is that I realize that I am a sinner and I can't go to heaven on my own and that I need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ, and God saves me by his grace. For by grace, the Bible said, are you saved. In other words, God's the one that saves me by his grace. Titus chapter 3 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It is by God's grace. And it's the same grace that God gave me salvation. It's the same kind of grace that God gives me in my gifts. Whatever gift I've been given. You see, my mind and all of those things that God has given to me. Those personality traits and all the things. In fact, have you ever thought about this way? Everything in life God has given to me by his grace. Can I be honest with you? I woke up this morning, guess what? I woke up and looked outside and said, I have another day. Another day. That's why they call it the present. I have another day. And I want to do something for God on that day. That's why God gave it to me. I have oxygen to breathe. I have food to eat.
I can actually stand up and walk. Praise God for that. It's by His grace. It's by His grace I can get in a car. I can drive to church. It's by His grace that I can open a Bible that I have access to. It's by His grace that I can share with brothers and sisters in Christ the worship services that we have at our church. It is by His grace that someone cares enough to tell me when I, as a young boy of 14, knew not how to go to heaven, someone told me about Christ. It's by God's grace. And it's by God's grace that He works in our life. And it's by God's grace that every gift you have is not that which you bargained with God. You didn't earn it. You didn't do anything to get it. It's by His grace that you have what you have. And so often, you know, we wake up and say, "Well, look what I got." We've got it all wrong if that's how we think. So God gives us every gift we have by His grace. And I'm talking about the spiritual gifts. And we'll look at those in a minute. We'll understand what those are. But secondly, write this one down. It's by the will of God. I was reading this week a book, a really interesting book. It's a perspective on God and how He was, and He was right. And he said this: have you ever thought about this with God? Have you ever noticed how that God does things for some people that He doesn't do for other people? Like, for example, there's a guy that we read about in the Pool of Bethesda. The Bible said he'd been there for 38 years. He was waiting for the water to stir. Remember, I preached on that. John chapter 5. He's waiting for the water to stir so that the first person gets into the water, he'd be healed. Well, every time an angel came down to stir the water, others got ahead of him. Jesus now arrives on the scene, and the man gives his plea to Jesus, and Jesus heals him. Now, he wasn't the only one there. Where was everybody else? What about everybody else? What about all the other ones that came to get healed? Why did Jesus heal just him? I don't know. I can't tell you that. I know you wanted the answer, didn't you? I don't understand why God gives some people more gifts than others. I mean, have you ever met some people? I remember we had a kid in high school. His name was Mark Newbro. Mark was the kid that everybody hated. Because let me tell you what Mark was. He was Mr. Everything. You know, he came in, and our high school was 7th to 9th grade, 10th to 12th grade. All right? So he was a pitcher on the Babe Ruth. He could pitch. He pitched All-Stars. I mean, he went national with his shooting basketball. I mean, he can play basketball like you would not believe. He's incredible. Football, of course he was the quarterback. Who else? Brains. He forgot in one day what most of us will never remember in a lifetime. I mean, he's just so intelligent. He was unbelievable. Straight A's all the way through. You know, give him something that's round and he can make it work, okay? I imagine probably right now he's probably playing golf. He's probably a scratch golfer somewhere, you know. He was just that kind of guy. And musically inclined, he could play classical piano like nobody's business. And I just told the Lord one day, why him? Why not me? Amen? You know, okay, Lord, it'd be okay if he had the sports, but how about some of the brains? I could use some of that. Anyone ever felt that way? Are you with me, you guys? And you say, why him? I don't know. Ask God. Don't you realize that if God gives it to us by His grace, that is God's will that some people have it and some people don't have certain gifts? Have you ever thought about it that way? You know what our problem is, though? We spend so much time concentrating on what we don't have that we don't even use what we do have. That's how we are as Christians. Well, I want to be able to sing. Well, you're a great teacher. You're a good counselor. You're wonderful at organizing. Why are you so wrapped up in what you don't know? And so they get mad and they won't do anything because they can't do this. Have you ever thought about it this way? It's not God's will for you to do that. I can honestly tell you this. I've never been asked to be a choir director in any church. If you see my musical ability, you'd understand that. Amen. But I can accept that, right? Now, here's my point. Who's the giver of the gifts? It's God. He gives them. And let's look at gifts. Let's explain. Let's see the difference. Okay, now there's talents and there's gifts. Okay, a talent is a natural ability. And when I think of a talent, I think I have a slide for that just to kind of let people compare that. Joe, are you awake back there? Also, use the top of your head. I'm not sure, okay? But a talent is a natural ability. So if I get up in the morning, you know, I may have a natural ability to sing. That's one thing, natural abilities. Then there's gifts. Now, a gift is a God-given spiritual ability to serve God. Can you see a difference? See, a talent I can use for me, but a spiritual gift is for God. That's the difference. I once read, I don't know if it's true or not, but I once read that Elvis Presley was a really good singer in church. I read that Elvis Presley actually grew up in church, that he was a Christian, that he was a man of God. As a young boy, he sang and wanted to serve the Lord and wanted to do right, and he sang, and someone else heard him, and you know how things happen, and he got away from God. What he did was he took a talent and used it for himself. Now, let me explain something about this. All right, a talent is a natural ability. A gift is a spiritual God-given ability to serve God. So everybody in here, according to what the Bible says, every one of us in here, when we got saved, God gave us a spiritual gift. It's either 1, 2, 5, 6, whatever. Because remember, it's God that makes the choice. Because we read about that in Scripture. We read about a man that the Bible said that God gave to one, he gave five. To other, he gave two. To another, he gave one. And if God gave us those spiritual gifts, then we're to use them for his honor and for his glory. We're to use them to serve him. We're to use them so that we can honor the Lord and also encourage other believers. Because it's the Holy Spirit that makes the choice on who has it. So there is a difference between a talent and a gift. Now, I don't know if you have 5 gifts, 2 gifts, 1 gift, but I do know you have at least one. I know everybody in here has one. And I don't know how many we have in here this morning, but however many we have in here, that's a lot of gifts. Amen? Amen, church. We all have a lot of gifts. And the question is this, what are we doing with the gift that we have? If God gave us a gift, I just want you to know that it compels me as a believer that I want to use it to honor and glorify him with my gift. If that's what God gave me, that's what he wants me to do. Sometimes people will give me gifts and they'll want to know, and they'll say, well, I gave you a tie. I've never seen you wear it. My nephew, we're from West Virginia, so I'm back in West Virginia. He takes me to a West Virginia Mountaineer souvenir shop, and he wants to buy me something. And I'm a Mountaineer fan. And prices are not cheap in those places. But he wants to buy me something. So I settled for one of the plaques to put on the back of my car. you know, one of those little things, and you guys saw in the back of my car, somebody said, what is that WV on the back? What's wrong with you, man? That's West Virginia. What's wrong with you? And I put it on the back. Now, here's what's really funny. He said, once you put it on the back, send me a picture so I can see it. Right? Think about what God's saying. I gave you a gift, now use it. I want to see it use. I didn't give it to you to stick away in a closet somewhere. In fact, what happens to the man who took the talent that God gave him? What happened to that man when he took and hid it? God took it away. You say, you're scaring me. I hope so. If I can motivate you to take the gift God's given you and use it, then so be it. Because remember, I didn't give it to you. God gave it to you. So the very first thing we need to understand about this idea of finding my place in the ministry is that it's God that gave us the gifts. Then there's another thought I notice in this passage, that we're to recognize the purpose of the gifts. We're to recognize the purpose of the gifts. That's point number two. There's a purpose for those gifts. I like this. I ran across this. Richard Strauss wrote this. I put it in your notes. I want you to notice it with me, please. Here's what he says. He says, God is not trying to produce successful Christian business people who can impress the world with their money and influence. He is not trying to fashion successful church leaders who can influence people with their organizational and administrative skills. Nor is he trying to fashion great orators who can move people with persuasive words. He wants to reproduce in his followers the character of his Son, his love, his kindness, his compassion, his holiness, his humility, his usefulness, his servant attitude, his willingness to suffer wrong, his ability to forgive, and so much more that characterize his life on earth. And I read that, and boy, did that really strike me big. In other words, God didn't give us these gifts so that we could look good before man. He gave those gifts that we might reflect all that God is and let God work through us and that we would glorify Him in the process. That's the purpose. And we look in verse number 12 here, and God outlines for us how this works. Look at verse number 12. The Bible said, for the perfecting of the saints. That word perfect has the idea of equipping someone. We equip them for service for God. So when young people come to a teenage class that's taught by Brother Shepherd trying to equip them so that when they come in, he can teach and help them and pray for them and love them and spend time with them and encourage them and answer their questions and guide them and his wife so that they can help them, and they have connection groups on Wednesday night to help equip them so when they go out that they can serve God in a community that desperately needs some godly teenagers. And God is showing us that's how it works. The idea to equip, or in this case, perfect, has the idea of, if you would, to restore to the original. Has the idea of making complete. It's a medical term of kind of setting bones back into place, if you would. And what God is saying is that individuals, that there is their individual equipping, but not only that, but there's a church equipping as well. In fact, there's the individual equipping, which I already mentioned, like Brother Shepherd with the teens, and so it is as a pastor to try to equip his people to go out and do that. In Hebrews chapter 13, he talks about that when the Bible says, but now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect, there's the word, in every good work to do his will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So God says that there's that individual equipping. And that's important. But secondly, there's the group as a church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies, or by the name of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you, that ye be perfectly," there it is, the word again, "joined together in the same mind, the same judgment." So we have this New Testament concept that we're working together. We're equipping individuals, and as our gifts are being exercised, and as I serve God with my gift, then I'm trying to equip you, you're trying to equip others, we equip each other to serve God as a church body, so we go out in the community, we can be one voice in this community for Jesus Christ. And God says, we need that as a church. We are so divided. You know, we're divided over so many stupid little things. He has a Honda, I have a Toyota. Who cares? Who really cares? You know, we need to care more about what does Jesus think than what do I think. So the gifts then, the pastor and those who are there, all we're doing here in the pastor, he mentions a list of gifts. We'll look at those another time. But what he's saying is that we are trying to edify the body. Perfect it, if you would. But then second of all, there's to elevate Christ. It says, for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is done by everyone. Right now we have people that work in the nursery. We have people teaching children's classes. We have those who work on the bus. We have those who sing in the choir and those who help in those areas. We have ushers who are in the back. They're doing those things. We have people who are going to administrate other things as it goes through the day. We're all part of that. Look, I'm going to be honest with you. As a pastor, I'm only one guy. I can't do much. I need some arms. And what I'm saying is that all of us, there's not one pastor. You know, you realize no matter how much we hear, there are no superstar pastors. The only way that any pastor can look good is if he exalts Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And all of this is that we're elevating him up. Consider if everyone does not use at least one gift in the church, you know, the minister is going to suffer. The ministry will suffer. I mean, if we don't lead, either someone else will out of necessity, or there'll be no leadership at all. We have to do the work of the ministry. It's comprised of people who work through individuals. And I know I've seen some guys have on their motto, you know, churches have these little mottos sometimes on their bulletins or whatever. I've read that every person a minister or something like that. Every member a minister, I think, is what they use. That's true. We're all sin. We all serve together. We're all servants. It's all important. And why do we do that? Because we're elevating Christ. Amen. You know, the problem of it is, in the 1 Corinthian church, is when you go to 1 Corinthians and you read that whole book, you find that, man, they were a church that had all the gifts that could be greatly used of God, but they were all focusing on everybody else's gift, neglecting their own gift. And they were wrapped up in the jealousy that came along with that. Well, he can sing better than I can. So? She can do it better than I can. So, does that mean I don't do it? Look, I've got news for you. There are some guys that can preach a whole lot better than I can. Does that mean I'm supposed to quit the ministry? You get the point? We're to elevate Christ. It's not about me anyway. It's about him. That's the purpose of every one of our gifts. And so we use it to recognize the purpose of our gift is to equip believers. Number two is to elevate Christ. Number three is to edify the body. That's what it says in verse 12. Edifying the body of Christ. That means to build up as in a construction. It's the building up of the body. The church should be a place where we strengthen one another, not tear each other down. We're to build up each other, and the gifts are intended to strengthen others. I got news for you. Sometimes I come in here, and I'm going to be transparent with you. Sometimes I come in, I don't want to be here. I don't feel like it. You know, the alarm goes off. I don't feel like getting up. Anyone ever felt that way? Don't tell me if you felt that way today. I understand. Okay? And I come in here, you know, and I'm kind of like, you know, and I'm supposed to be like on top of the world every Sunday, right? But sometimes I don't feel that way. And sometimes you don't either. But when we get in here, by the time the service is over, I would hope we're all strengthened by each other. Amen? That's the idea. And then when I leave, I say, man, thank God I went. Thank God I was around. Man, I heard him sing. I heard him pray. And we sang together. We served together. And boy, God did something in my heart. And thank God for that. And someone patted me on the back and said, man, you know, thank you for praying for me, Pastor. God answered my prayer. I'm going to tell you something. That does more for me than you'll ever know. That's what it is. That's what it's all about. And God is saying that as we recognize these purpose of these gifts, we have a place in the ministry. And whatever your gift is, and I don't know what it is, and we'll be happy to help you find what that gift is, where it's greeting or friendliness or organization or helping. I mean, we're there to help you. But find that gift and use it for God, for the purpose that God gave it to us. But then there's one more thing, and I must hasten. We're to recognize the picture of the gifts. One of the things for me, and I'm almost done, so just be patient. Almost done. One of the things for me is it's hard to measure success in the ministry. And I've talked to our staff guys about that. You know, like if you have a business, how do you measure success? Did you get a profit the last year, right? That's how you measure success. So if you look at it from a business standpoint, you look at profits and losses and all that. Ask Brother Shepherd, he'll tell you all about the profit and loss stuff. You look at that, you say, oh, well, you had a profit, so things went well. And if you were a sports team, I guess you'd measure success on another wins or losses. If we won or we lost. If you're a politician, you probably measure success or loss based on votes. You get more votes, you're successful, and you get less votes. But the church is not like that. The church doesn't measure success based on money or numbers or votes or properties or buildings or number of ministries or budgets or anything else for that matter. That's not how it works. We don't look at it from that viewpoint. And sometimes, you know, you'll find people out in the community that who are not Christians, and they'll ask things like, well, how is your church doing? They said, we're doing fine. They said, and here's the next question. Are you ready? How many are you running? And here's my question. Off or in? We're probably running more people off than we're running in. Here's a really good answer, between 1 and 1,000. We haven't gotten to 1,000 mark, but we're running somewhere between 1 and 1,000. But that's how people think, because they naturally think, how you doing? How's your numbers? And that's not how God measures things. Hello? You guys with me? So how do we know then, how are we doing as a church? Well, let me explain to you something. We're doing really well when everybody is exercising their gifts as God intended them to exercise them. That's how well we're doing. When we are not using our gifts, we're not doing real well. You say, how do you know the evidence of it? Well, there are 4 evidences very quickly, and I'll be done. Because the rest of the chapter, those verses we just read, tells us what they are. Number one, write this one down. Christ-likeness. How much like Christ are you as a result of being in church serving God? Because see, here's how Christ-likeness works. Christ-likeness is, if you remember what we read about the purpose of the gifts and how they work and what their functions are, is that God works through me that I might be like Christ. Are you with me? I think I've lost some of you. Some of you are kind of turning me off. Don't turn me off. Super Bowl has not started yet. It's not happening until 3:45. By the way, we'll be long gone by there. We'll be out of here by then. Stay with me. We're in church now. Christ-likeness. How much are we like Christ? I mean, are you more like Christ today than you were a year ago, a month ago, a week ago? Because here's how we become like Christ. As we find our place and do what God wants us to do, we can be like Christ, because Christ was the ultimate servant. He served. He did what God wanted him to do. And so the question comes in verse 13, how much am I like Christ? That's what he's asking. And that's the evidence of what we're doing, because notice what it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Notice, here's what the perfect man is: unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How much am I like Christ? I mean, I've been in some churches where they run thousands, but their people live as if they don't even know Christ. And you have too, and you know what I'm talking about. Is that a successful church? Not biblically, it's not successful. In the world, it's successful, but not biblically. The test is how much we're like Christ. There's a second evidence I find. It's not only that, but stability, verse number 14. Stability means those who are not going from here to there, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. You know, kind of questioning all the time. Well, am I right? Is this right? Is the Bible right? Is the Bible? No. Stability comes when we realize that as we're serving Christ and we follow what God's word says, that we obey what God says, we can believe what God says in his word. Can I tell you this? There's a lot of false doctrines floating around out here in the world. He mentions that. Don't be following false doctrines. Line up everything with the word of God. You say, but they look so good. They're so nice. Do you think the devil's going to come showing up in a pitchfork and horns and look as ugly as he really is? Think about it. If he's peddling false doctrine, he's going to make it look like Hershey bars. Amen. So we have the stability. People who know Christ, people are growing. Another evidence of a church is a stable church. Thirdly, maturity. Speaking the truth in love, would you agree with me that if a church is mature, it's going to love each other regardless of what people think? You know, I mean, I look at it, you know, it's maturity. Look, I have to overlook. Sometimes, be honest with you, I'm going to have a bad day. And my family just kind of overlooks that. Sometimes my wife has a bad day. We all have a bad day. No, I'm just keep teasing. But she has a bad day. I have to overlook that. Sometimes people don't do right. We have to overlook and help them. Amen, church. Are you with me? Some people aren't here when they should be. Some are not here. They're at the Super Bowl right now. We have to pray for them. Amen? You know what I'm saying. Sometimes, and a mature church does not want to go, good night, what's wrong, man? No, here's a mature church. We love them. They need Christ. We need to help them back. They're not what they should be. You know, they're not where they should be. We want to help them. By the way, let me tell you something else about a mature church. A mature church is always understanding that people need Christ. One of the things, we started connection groups on Wednesday night. We started them in January, and they're going very well, and I really praise the Lord for them. And one of the things about connection groups is it's a way for us to grow together, connect with each other, get to know each other better, share our prayer requests, a whole bunch of things. There's just a ton of things that are built within those connection small groups we're running on Wednesday nights. And one of the things that I want to warn the church about, I'm going to hit this all through the year, is don't let them become ingrown. And what I mean by that is, don't let them become, oh, hey, how you doing? Hi, how you doing? How you doing? And everybody's like, oh, we're all one big, you know, happy group. Because if some visitor comes in or somebody comes in from the outside, they're welcome as much as anyone else. In fact, they're more welcomed in than anybody. Don't become ingrown. Don't forget that we need to reach others. Amen and amen. So we have the maturity, and that's the picture. Here's the picture of the church that God wants it to be. We have Christ-likeness, we have stability, we have maturity, and then there's one more thought here. We have cooperation. Here's cooperation. Let me give it to you. Ready? Heather Shepherd sits here almost every Sunday. If she's not here, I know something's up. She's either sick or whatever. Now, guess what? If a first-time guest came and sat in that chair, cooperative spirit would say, that's fine. Have no problem you sitting there. That's cooperation, right? Here's an uncooperative spirit, like the one lady that, the couple that we went to a church, when we were in West Virginia, we visited one church, we sat in this chair, and this is a big, huge auditorium that had about 1,000 people in it. We sat in, and they had chairs, and we sat down next to this guy because I don't like sitting all the way in the back like some of you guys do. I like sitting up in the front, right? So we sat kind of toward the front. It was one of the chairs, and it was like tons of spaces everywhere. And the one guy leaned over and told my wife, that's where his family sits. We're like, okay. And he's never seen us before. As far as he knew, we didn't even know Christ. I should have leaned over and said, sir, can you tell me how can I meet Christ? He probably would say, go sit in the back and you'll figure it out. Amen? You know what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying about this? That's not a cooperative spirit. Cooperative spirit. I mean, a church that cooperates is the one that says, okay, yeah, maybe the little girl that's playing the piano, maybe she's not really good, but boy, she's using her talent for the Lord. She's her gift for the Lord, and she just wants to honor God, and we ought to just thank God for her. Amen? That's a cooperative spirit. Cooperative spirit says when someone comes in and you feel like they're going to cut you off in the parking lot, forget it. Let them have it. That's a cooperative spirit. Cooperative spirit is, well, you know, I'll take that nursery spot if somebody else won't, because I know that man, I don't want babies in the auditorium because preacher wouldn't be able to preach and people would have a hard time paying attention and all that. I'd be willing to do that. Cooperation. But some people, nope, I don't do that anymore. Man, no way. Not me, man. I've had my baby deal. I'm not changing those diapers anymore. Where's the cooperative spirit in that? I know, I'm preaching, man. I'm telling you. I'm not having a service tonight, so you're getting it today. Amen. But the point of the matter is this, that we understand that we're cooperating together. No, everybody doesn't see everything the way I do. And I don't see everything the way some of you do, but you know what? If we love Jesus, we ought to cooperate with one another and serve God together and find our place in the ministry. We belong to each other. We choose to be a part of the body of Christ. We need each other. We affect each other, just like the real body does. It's a weird thing, but one time I never had a broken bone, fortunately, in my body as of yet. I know it can happen tonight. I might break my neck before I get done here, but never, fortunately, had a broken body, but one time I did break my little toe. Anyone ever break a toe before? You know, it's the weirdest thing about breaking your toe. Now, my wife's a nurse. Sympathy, forget it. She said, yeah, you probably broke it. Just tape it to the next one. You'll be okay. I'm looking for babiness, you know. Bringing me breakfast in bed. You know, something. Because I want to baby myself. You know, called down to work. Man, I don't know if I can come in. I broke my toe, man, I tell you. If I said that, they'd all laugh. But I'll tell you this, when you break your toe, it bothers you. It really does. It hurts. I do feel like a baby. Bring me Tylenol 800 milligram or whatever it is, you know. That extra heavy duty stuff. I want to prop my toe up. I want to sit back. I don't want to do anything. But you know, when the body hurts, it hurts all of us. Just like in the community, when someone is hurt or shot or killed like this girl, it really affects the whole community. And when this body hurts because we cooperate with each other, we should care if someone is sick. We should care that Ned is home going through her rehab so she can get back here. We should care if others are sick and can't be. We should care. Amen and amen, church. That's cooperation. Now, here's my question is, what is your place in it? Where are you in this? If you're not even a member, man, you need to get plugged in. Quit playing around, get plugged in. This is your body, get part of it. Don't be an amputee. Get grafted in. If you've not been baptized, we'll take care of that. Get plugged in. Become a part. Don't delay anymore. What are you waiting on? This is it. Serious stuff. Because honestly, God gave us those gifts. They have a purpose. And God says, here's the picture of the whole thing. And you know what? I'm going to be honest with you. The world is looking at it. They're looking at the picture. And I wonder if maybe we're not reflecting the right kind of picture to the world. The strange thing, I never dreamed that when we started this parking lot that many people would notice. I mean, honestly, I go to meetings where the mayor's there, city council's there, city manager's there, all those different people. I'll show up at these meetings. Sometimes I have to go to these meetings for things that I get there and they'll say, so how's the parking lot going? I'm like, it's going. Because they're all looking at this crazy parking lot. I'm like, come inside and find out, you know? They're all hung up on the parking lot. You know why? Because it's visible to them. But, you know, sometimes it's hard, you know, because I know it's money and everything. We understand all that. But I really wish they could look at Christ in us. That's what matters. That's what God says. What's your place? Find your place. Get plugged in. Let's do it for God. Don't leave the puzzle piece empty. Anyone ever put together a puzzle and could not find one piece? Anyone ever had that happen? Oh, isn't that an aggravating thing? One time, my wife likes to do crossword puzzles. She got me hooked up on one. We started doing it together several years ago. She probably didn't even remember this. And we got all but one piece. It's like one of those 1,000-piece things, you know. It's all like a C or something, all blue. You know what I'm talking about? It's supposed to be like a boat in it, and the boat's white, you know. It's all blue. And there's one piece missing. You might be that one piece missing in the church. Why don't you just get plugged right into your spot? Heavenly Father, I pray today